At this time, you're about to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12. From the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, begin with verse 1. Hear now these words. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd prepared for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that hadn't been too little, I would add him as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of Ammonites. And now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, I will raise a trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie of your wives in the sight of this very son. For you did it secretly, but I will do the same for all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became very ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night in the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him, urging him to rise from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "While the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we tell him that his child is dead? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, he perceived that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David rose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. He went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, he rose and ate food?" He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, and the child may live.' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Then David consoled his wife Bathsheba, and went to her and lay with her. And she bore a son, and he named him Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and sent a message by the prophet Nathan. So he named him Jediah, because of the Lord. My friends, it's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. And so, as I mentioned two Sundays ago, I felt like this was somewhat of a two-part sermon. The first sermon had to do about dealing with temptation. And you may recall the story I told two Sundays ago was how David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Instead of being in the battle with his soldiers, he was at the palace, taking it easy. And he woke up after a nap, was walking around the palace, and he happens to notice one of his neighbors, a very beautiful neighbor, and she was taking a bath. And I said, this is real easy to remember. This ain't Bathsheba. She was taking the bath. And so David asked one of his servants, I said, who is this? They said, oh, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, David knew who Uriah was. That's one of his great warriors. They were friends. And I said, this is kind of the equivalent in our society. You young guy sees a pretty girl, and so like, well, I wonder who this is. And gets on social media and scrolling through and goes, oh, there's a picture of her and her husband. Well, he's a lucky man, okay? And that's what David should have done. But instead, he said, invite her to the palace. And so he invited her to the palace. And one thing led to another. And they ended up having a one-night stand. And again, I put the blame on this on David. He's the one who invited her to the palace. And he was the king. He was the one who had the power and authority. And he put Bathsheba in a very bad situation. And then he gets a note from Bathsheba. I'm pregnant. Uh-oh. Well, that won't work. So David thinks, well, we'll be clever about this. I'll get Uriah come in from the battlefield. Uriah, come in here and tell me how it's going on the battlefield. Oh, thank you, Uriah. Thank you for serving. You go home now. Take it easy. They would think, well, he'll go home, be with Bathsheba, and he will think that the baby will be his. But to David's surprise, Uriah did not go home. He said, well, how can I go home and relax when my brothers are out on the battlefield? So David tries again. This time he gets them liquored up. But Uriah still doesn't go home. He sleeps in the palace. And then David does a terrible thing. He tells Uriah, go back to the battlefield and give this letter to General Joab. Imagine this scene where there's Uriah saying, General Joab, I got this letter from King David. General Joab, I want you to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle. And then once you pull back suddenly, I want him dead. Think of Uriah. David had Uriah carry his own death notice, this loyal soldier. Then sometime later, General Joab sends a note to King David, a messenger. We fought the battle, and during the battle we took some casualties. Uriah the Hittite was killed in battle. And David says a terrible thing. He goes, oh, well, you know how it is, the sword kills some, and the sword spares others. The sword kills some, the sword kills others. Kind of like it is what it is, things happen. And I warned you that when he said the sword kills some and the sword kills others, he was speaking judgment against himself. And so David ends up marrying Bathsheba, and she gives birth to a son. And it seems like David got away with it. I mean, only a few people know about it. And he's come out ahead. He got a beautiful wife. He got another son, a prince to the throne. And people think Uriah died as a war hero. Everything's good. But the only problem is, though, the Lord knew about it. And the Lord was displeased. And the Lord will never allow his people to sin without calling them to repentance. And so the Lord sent the prophet Nathan. And Nathan comes in, and he does this kind of sneakily how he does it. And that'd be like in our culture, with a king or a president. The preacher comes in, "Mr. President, I have an urgent problem for you. Come in, preacher. What's on your mind? Here in your country, oh great leader, there is two men. One was a wealthy cattle land owner down in Texas, deep in the heart of Texas. His neighbor was a little sharecropper, living in a little shack and piece of land. The cow baron had thousands of head of cattle, one of the richest men in Texas. But this poor sharecropper, all he had was this little lamb. He bought this lamb at the county fair and raised it by hand, by bottle. That lamb would sit at him at his dinner table and he would feed it. And then he would hold that lamb, cradle it. This wasn't just livestock, it was like a pet. And to this man who didn't have any children perhaps, it was almost like a child to him. He loved this pet lamb. But then one night, this rich cow baron had a visitor come in from England for a business deal. And people from England, they like lamb chops. And so this rich cow baron had some of his cowhands to sneak over to the sharecropper's house. In the middle of the night, they stole that little lamb. They took the lamb, killed it, prepared it, cooked it, and ate it. Oh, Mr. President, what should be done with such a man like that? And David in rage said, "Such a man like that should die." David is so angry, he is willing to have this man killed for stealing a lamb. He said he should repay that man four lambs, the one he stole. And what was it David said that really went home all this? "Because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. He had no compassion for this poor man." David said this man should die. It's something about when you judge someone else. When someone else does something, they're wicked and evil. Now, when we do it, though, we just had a moment of weakness. It was different. And Nathan said, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over Israel, and I rescue you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would add as much more. David, the Lord took you from the sheep pen and put you in the palace, made you into a great warrior, a great king. And if you needed some more stuff, he would be more than happy to bless you with it. Why have you despised the word of the Lord, do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house." Notice how many times the word sword is mentioned. "You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken him to be your wife, his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword, the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Remember when I said, when David said, the sword kills some, the sword kills others? He's speaking judgment against himself. That flippant attitude he had. For you have despised me, and have taken the wife Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And thus saith the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house. And I will take your wives for your eyes, and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie your wives inside this very son. For you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David, as part as a punishment for your sin, the days will come when somebody's going to come along and get your wives and have an affair with them. But it won't be secret. They're going to do it wide open where everybody can see what's going on. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, the good part about David was that when God called him out, he confessed up and repented. It's so important when we mess up, we confess up. And Nathan said to David, now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. And here we see the terrible consequences of sin. So often we think when we sin, well, it's going to come back to me. But we forget when we sin that so often others are harmed by the consequences of our actions. Here, Uriah was harmed, Bathsheba was harmed, and now this little baby is going to die. And here we have these sad verses about how the child became very ill. And talks about how David therefore pleaded with God with the child and fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And his elders say, no, no, you're king, your master, you got to eat. Leave me alone, I'm praying. And then on the seventh day, the child dies. And they're whispering to each other, what do we do? You know? If we tell him the child is dead, he might harm himself, do something suicidal. And you know how it is, and folks are kind of whispering about you, and you know they're talking about you. And David says, has the child died? Yes, your majesty, the child has died. And what did David do? He rose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went back to his own house, the palace. And when he asked, to set food before him, he ate. And this just blows the mind of the servants. Your majesty, what are you doing? Your baby just died. You should be fasting right now. You're eating. And David says, when the child was sick and dying, I fasted and prayed and asked that God be merciful to me and spare his life. The child's now dead. Fasting won't do any good. My child cannot come to me, but I can go to my child. And so David has been his hope, you know, in the life after. And I think about how many people have been comforted by the first who have lost a young child, lost a little baby, or maybe a toddler, a child. And think, you know, the baby's not coming back to me. But the day will come when I can be reunited with my baby, my child, my toddler. And I want to hammer in for a few moments on the verse about he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Now, earlier, we did a psalm together, Psalm 52. And I want to read these verses one more time because I feel like it's so important. Excuse me, Psalm 51. To understand what was going on through David's mind. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned, and done that which is evil in your sight. Now, first, you might think, well, hold on, David. You sinned against Uriah, not the Lord. But here's the deal. Anytime we break the Lord's commandments, anytime we harm our neighbor, we're breaking the Lord's commandments. David, I told you my commandments, the Ten Commandments, what to do. And what did you do? You coveted your neighbor's wife. You committed adultery with her. You tried to lie about the situation. Well, that didn't work. You had Uriah killed. And in doing so, you brought shame upon your family. One by one by one, David was breaking those commandments regarding how we treat our neighbor. The fact is, before we do anything against our neighbor, we have broken God's commandments. So that you are justified in your sentence and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was born to iniquity, and I have been sinful since my mother conceived me. Now, it almost sounds like what we do. Now, Lord, you know I'm just human. I make mistakes. No. A mistake is when you forget to put gas in your car or you make a mistake on a math problem. That's just being human. But when you willfully sin against the Lord, that's not a mistake. That's sin. And that's something totally different. Behold, you desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Now, that hyssop, to understand that, you got to go back to the book of Exodus for the 10 plagues. On the 10th plague, the Lord told Moses, Moses, tonight I will send the angel of death to kill the firstborn land of Egypt. Tell the people of Israel to put blood on the doorpost. And when the angel of death sees the blood of that innocent lamb, the angel of death will pass over that door. That's why we call it Passover. And it occurs around when we celebrate Easter, when Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover. But here's the deal, Moses, don't use a paintbrush, use hyssop. That's a plant. And they are saying, purge me with hyssop. In other words, apply that blood, Lord, to my heart, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. In other words, Lord, don't give me that mild gentle soap that's just enough to take off the war paint. But give me that deep spiritual cleansing soap that'll go into the every crack and cranny and get all the germs and bacteria and dirt of sin out of my life. Make me hear with joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Now, you know, with my high school folks, you turn that paper to your English teacher. She pulls out that red pen, right, and marks it up. Sometimes she marks it up so much, like somebody bled all over it. But David said, Lord, don't mark a red pen on there, but blot it out. Take some of that white out and white out my sin. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new right spirit within me. Lord, I need a heart transplant. This old heart's not doing the job. I need a clean heart. I need a new and right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, I don't want to be like King Saul and live a life of sin, and you take away the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain to me in a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. I think about songs like for the Kraft family, Please Forgive Me, and the part that says, Please forgive me, and I'll serve you all my days and show others the way to your mercies. Or maybe that song, Why Me, Lord, where the singer says, Tell me, Lord, if you think there's a way I could ever repay all I've taken from you. Maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from death, O God, God my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. And here's the key verse. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God wasn't interested in cows and lambs and goats. God's not interested in this green stuff and offering plate. What God wants is a broken and humble heart that's willing to repent. When we read the letters of John, it says, I write this, brothers and sisters, little children, you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate. And that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Like King David, we can go to the house of the Lord, go into God's presence. We can confess up our sins, repent, and God is faithful and just to forgive us. Thanks be to God. Amen.